And I was thinking, it's quite a few years ago, we would walk to a church in Irish Street, Workington. There was Eunice, myself, Christine and Owen, the Slopers. Got to the front of the church, the door of the church, and Brother Matthews then, we didn't know him much. He says, does any of you preach? Of course, they all turned to me, didn't they? So I went back on to the house, waited on the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me very definitely. He says, it doesn't matter if you've got 20 or 2,000 in your meeting, you still need the same anointing. And I've learnt that. It doesn't matter how many is in your service, you still need that same anointing. And one of the things is, I see the middle aisle. I was preaching like this, and there was a little lad in the service. He got a London double-decker bus about that big friction, and it comes straight down the aisle and hit the platform there while I was preaching. That's how you learn to preach in difficult times. But tonight, I want to bring something to you that's been on my mind for a few weeks. This has been fresh. I found a lot of notes around the bedroom, very scribbled. This has been fresh in my heart for a while, and I managed to put it together on Friday. I want to read from Ephesians 1. I love the book of Ephesians. There is so much richness of God in it. And amazing, Marcus had that song, Be Thou My Vision, and two words in it, inheritance and treasure. But we'll see from there. Therefore, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory, riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what are the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believed according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, hallelujah, seated him at the right hand of the Father in heaven, far above all principalities and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Just for a slight introduction, I'm learning. From verse 3, I wrote these little words, and it's to do with Jesus, who has blessed us, verse 3, who has chosen us, who has predestinated us and has made us the riches of his grace, which is made towards us, having made known that he might gather us together, the purpose of him to praise of his glory, in whom we have believed, we are sealed, who is our guarantee. And as I was putting these things down, you notice it's a picture of the treasures that we are to Christ. in him. And he'll gather us together. But the verse that came to me in 1 Colossians 18, that he might have the preeminence. And right through in the epistle of Ephesians, Paul is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have the preeminence in his church. And I sat down there, I'd not looked at it before. In my Bible it said the Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Christ Jesus, yet living as beggars. And through the Ephesians you will find wealth, riches. Those words go through the book of Ephesians. And as we read from 15 to 18, from 4 to 15, 16, 17 and 18, you will find, just like, remember David when he went down to the brook. He picked 5 stones up. The Bible never tells us why he picked 5 stones up, because he only used one. But here, you will find the words 5 times. In him. In him. And if you want a title for my message, it's this, that Paul's prayer for the spiritual treasures to be opened and revealed to the Ephesian church. And they all are in him. We read verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You will have that phrase as well. In Christ Jesus, in the Beloved. You'll notice again that the point in the central of all that we are speaking about tonight is about Christ, and in Christ, in him, we have it all. Verse 4, in him we are chosen. Chosen before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Christ. We are chosen as special people in Christ to be placed in his church. We are redeemed and forgiven. Hallelujah. And you know, the psalmist said, let the redeemed say so. We are redeemed and forgiven. And as gatherers all to himself, Jesus is gathering his church, even now, this very moment, is gathering the church to himself. Those that are suffering, those that are in anguish, those that are in pain because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, because he's gathering them to himself in this modern day and generation. And as he gathers us to himself through the cross, we have obtained an inheritance. We've been redeemed by not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, not defiled. It's precious. How we draw in on the inheritance that Christ has procured for us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What a thought that is. Sealed. Sealed by the Holy Spirit.
And we have a guarantee in Christ. Sealed and a guarantee. But suddenly, there is an excitement in the Apostle Paul's heart. He says, therefore also I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards the saints. Somehow the Lord Jesus Christ has come into their lives through being redeemed and has been reminding them, and as the power of his love and the knowledge of being redeemed, suddenly the flow comes out. Spreads out, he says, to the saints. And this prompts Paul to pray. It prompts him to pray. I do not cease to give thanks or make mention of you in my prayers. Paul had seen this church birth. He was the apostle, he was the pastor to this church. And somehow he had a love for it. And yet he'd seen what God had done and how far God had brought them. And like we just read, he still saw that they were beggars. And God does not want us as a child of God or the church of Jesus Christ to be poor. He wants it to be wealthy, and I don't mean pounds, shillings and pence. I believe he wants us to be rich in the treasures of God. And somehow as Paul begins to pray, he opens up that treasure box. He lifts the lid. Like a little child at Christmas, as he takes the paper off and unwraps and opens the box and he finds what he really wants for Christmas. There is an excitement, and Paul begins to pray. He prays that these spiritual treasures will be opened up to them. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge, that your eyes of understanding might be enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling, and that is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Cheer up tonight, you haven't got to die before you become a saint. You're a saint now. A saint now, because you've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Paul prays that these riches would be opened up to him. There's a little verse in Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. There is a promise there that the Lord will open his good treasure. And Paul is beginning to open the good treasures that God and the Lord wants us to have. These treasures are not obtained by natural ability or natural intelligence. I haven't got any. I haven't got both of them. I haven't got any of them. Natural ability or natural intelligence. I don't think so, anyway. Some people do. But, you know, there are men naturally are very clever. There are men that are naturally intelligent. But these gifts do not come by that way. They come by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within us, that dawns and reveals these treasures to us. For the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 6, to be carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul is praying for these rich treasures so that the people would not live in spiritual poverty. What a prayer. What a prayer. Treasures. There's some things that we treasure. I treasure my home and my family. But it's more important, I treasure the Word of God. I've said it, and I'll say it again. This book is more valuable than all the gold in the world. This book is more valuable than the crown jewels that are in the Tower of London. Heaven and earth will pass away. That gold will pass away. But my word will never pass away. This word holds the treasures of life to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us the treasures, how to live. When people say to me they don't believe the Bible, I say to them, well, it's the only book that tells me how, shows me how to live and tells me how to die. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual intellect. And as I was writing this down, I thought of, it came to me, Solomon. Solomon prayed that he might have wisdom. I don't know why God ever granted him that wealth, because it ruined him in the end. But he gave him a double portion anyway. But Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom. It was spiritual intellectualism that God had given. There's a story of Solomon just after he received this wisdom from God. Two harlots lived together. They had two children. One died. And they were arguing, who was this? And it, that's mine. No, it's not, it's mine. And this. And they were arguing about it. And then he says, Solomon calls for a sword. Divide the child. And he's about to divide it, the woman shouts out, no, give it to her. And the other woman said, let it die. He says, the one that said, let it live, is the real mother. Spiritual intelligence from Solomon, saw the reality of the mother and saved the child. 1 Kings 3:24, you'll read that. Out of that wisdom, the rightful mother was made. And James, the book of James says we are to ask for wisdom. And it goes further on in James 3:17. I love this verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Heavenly, spiritual wisdom. This was what Paul was praying for. For the Ephesian church. And I believe as he prayed it for the Ephesian church, it's well that we should have it in us as a people of God in this day and generation. This book is not out of date. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual knowledge. And I smiled when I put this down. being in the school of the Spirit and educated by His Word. We need to learn to sit in the school of the Spirit and to be educated through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, that we might be well grounded in the truth of God, that we may walk in the light of the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ even more today. We place a lot of emphasis on young people being educated. We place a lot of emphasis on young people going to university. It's not a bad thing. But the greatest education, because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge in a deeper aspect of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in the school of the Spirit, educated by the Word of God. In Philippians, Paul says, I have learnt. He was still in the school of the Spirit. He was still learning the deep things of God. And if ever we need in this day and generation is to be in the school of the Spirit, that we may learn more of Him. To be more sensitive to His voice. To be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if ever there is a time today for all of us, whether we are old, young, wherever we are, is to be in that school of the Spirit of God. What did the psalmist say? Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. In my Bible case down there, I meant to bring it up. I've got my old hymn book. It's got my mum's handwriting in. 1953. August 53, when this church was opened. And it's my hymn book. My name's written in it. But that's beside the point. I turned to it there. I was here one Tuesday afternoon on my own. Never thought about it. I was waiting on the Lord. And I went and got the hymn book out of the back of the church. And this hymn came to me as I stood in the middle of this church on my own. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. And if ever we need to be in the school of the Spirit, Lord, teach me thy way, that I might walk in your precepts, that I might fear thee more and more. Teach me. Unite my heart in fear. And that's not a fear like, I nearly said Hartley's jelly. Sorry, Mr. Hartley, I didn't mean you up there. We used to have a brother named Mr. Hartley. Heartless jelly wobbling about like that. It's something solid. It's the rock. It's the rock of the Word and the river of the Spirit that teaches us and educates us in the things of the Lord. I will walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And that's a reverence. I believe, and I'm an old-fashioned man probably, I believe that the church, this modern-day church, even in Pentecostal circles, we have lost the reverence in the midst us as a people. We lost the reverence for anything. We've become so casual. We've become carnal in our thinking. We've become so casual reverence has flown out, and it's not something that's like set in concrete. The reverence and the fear of God is a flow of the life and the Spirit of God in the midst of the church. The verses just come to me here. We can do everything indecently and in order, but we're not to be trapped by men's tradition, but we are to fear the Lord and reverence the things of Him. That the spiritual eyes of enlightenment, that we may understand what we have been taught, that the beam of the Spirit of light, just as Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He is the light of His Word, and the light of His Word comes through the Holy Spirit. It's the oil that has to be ignited in our spirits that we might be enlightened. And it's not these eyes, it's the inner eyes of our heart that we need to be enlightened and to understand what the Spirit of God is teaching us. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There is a rejoicing. There is an happiness within our souls of the statutes of the Word of God. The commandments of the Lord are pure, they're holy, they're right in all their ways, enlightening the eyes. Just like on a dark night, have you ever stood and watched a lighthouse beam warning where the rocks are, guiding where the ship should go? That is the enlightenment of the Word of God, of the Spirit of enlightenment. It shines into the dark. It enlightens the truth that we might follow it and be guided by it. And there is a spiritual spiritual apparition and a spiritual sensitivity to know what is wrong and what is right, to be enlightened by the Spirit of enlightenment and understanding, the hope of His calling, not by Him, but who by Him who believes in God that raised Him up from the dead. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're coming up to Easter, and there are three things I love. The more I read, I believe that the victory of the cross was won in the garden. It's there that Jesus drank, said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He took the cup with all the filth of the world, with all the greed of the world, with even the very death of man. Because Hebrews says He tasted death. And I believe He tasted death in that cup before He even got to the cross. That was the victory. Because He said in the garden, my sorrows were unto death. And then He hands Himself over to the men, and He hands Himself over to even the very demons of hell. I think there's a verse in Luke, I think the verse is 53, I can't remember what the chapter is. But it says, when He comes out of the garden, He hands himself over. He's won the victory. And there he goes through the judgment and the stripes. And there he goes through. And he carries his cross. And he goes to Calvary. And he could shout on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." That was the cry of the triumph of the cross. But he died. And the devil went, sent the demons to the tomb. "Is he dead?" "Oh yes, he's dead." On the second day from hell, he sent the demons again. "Is he dead?" "Oh yes, he's still in the tomb. The stone is still there. And the guards are still there. And the tomb is sealed." On the third day, at the last hour, the enemy says, "Go down. Make sure he's dead." They went back. "He's dead." But at the very moment they went back on the third day, hallelujah, up from the grave he arose, triumph from all his foes. That's my hope and my calling, that Jesus is alive, and he's alive forevermore, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's willing to dispense the spiritual blessings that you and I, he doesn't want us to be poor, he wants us to be rich in Christ Jesus. I believe that word "rich" in Ephesians is three times. The unsearchable riches of Christ. He wants you and me to have it all and to be blessed. This was what the Apostle Paul was praying for. These riches are ours. They're our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Sealed. Filled with his Spirit, equipped by his Spirit through the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let him, Jesus, open the treasure box of blessing into your heart and life. Amen.
As we sing on this Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus riding the donkey. Went and picked up the colt, sat on it, and they all shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But you know, he knew why he was riding. He knew what he was coming to fulfill. He was coming to give us an inheritance that we can take hold of. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Stand and sing this tonight. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love.
heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, this calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Hallelujah. Neil, would you close in prayer for us this evening? Just a reminder, there is a Good Friday service at 10 o'clock here, communion service on Friday. Is there any other notices, Sarah? Or okie dokie. So, thank you. I think there's tea and coffee as well. Thank you.